So for the last couple of months, we've been doing a preaching series looking at people who met Jesus. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at some of the first people to ever meet Jesus. We're going to be looking at the wise men. You may have heard of them. They were called three wise men, but there wasn't necessarily three of them. It was because of the three gifts that they gave to the baby Jesus. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at what that means, what that implies, and who Jesus is. So we're going to be looking at gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is going to be really exciting. And Bob is in the loo. Oh, no, that was awkward. I didn't mean to say that. Bob's going to be sharing about gold filler today. But why don't you take a moment now to just say hello to someone next to you? And we'll welcome Bob back in a minute.
It's from Matthew 2:1-12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Thanks, Suzanne. Good morning. My name is Bob. I'm learning. I'm very bad at remembering names. I think God's given me a lovely simple name, so I don't forget it. Bob. We're starting this Sunday a short series in the run-up to Christmas, just looking at the gifts that the wise men brought to this newly born Jesus. And each of these gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh, carried a kind of prophetic significance about who this newborn baby would be and his calling and his purpose in his life. And today we're looking at the first of these gifts, gold, speaking of Jesus as king. I guess it was not unusual back in those days for sort of important visitors from other nations to come and bring gifts to recognize the birth of a royal heir. News would have gone out that a royal baby had been born, the next king, and so envoys would be sent bearing gifts from friendly or curious neighboring countries. Some possibly wanting to cement relationships with that country, others maybe as an opportunity to send a few spies in there to sort of see what the state of play was politically, maybe to check the health of this new baby and how well received the birth had been by the people. But no such announcement had caused these wise men from the east to make their long and perilous journey to Jerusalem from the east. Rather, an unusual phenomenon had sort of attracted their attention. a star had risen, they said, that to these kind of students of the night sky indicated somebody very special had been born or was about to be born in Judea. And so these visitors had arrived in Jerusalem and caused quite a stir when they announced, we see in Matthew 2, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Of course, the obvious place to go and pose such a question would be the royal palace where King Herod the Great lived. But no new birth had taken place there. In fact, in Matthew's next verse, it says this: "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." This was news nobody was expecting, nobody was ready for. A new king, wow. A challenge for Herod, of course. A new king would always be a threat to him. The trouble was that he was something of an intruder as a king of the Jews. He was only half Jewish by birth, his other lineage being Edomite, and Edom was an ancient enemy of God's people. So Herod had good reason to be sort of shaken at the idea of a baby being born who threatened his right to the throne. And what was worse was these kind of wise men from the east were not so wise in their language, you might say. Rather than saying that they'd come to worship a new baby born to be king of the Jews, they had claimed that the one they'd come to worship was born king of the Jews. He was their king now. He was king from birth. That would rattle anyone claiming to be a king when the majority of the people you ruled over reckoned you were an interloper. Well, that's a tricky word. I should have missed that one out. Somebody who did not really belong in the position that they claimed. Well, have you ever heard of this thing, imposter syndrome, I felt this sometimes in my work, where you sort of, you're in this position of responsibility and you think, how have I got here? You know, when is anyone going to find out I can't do this job? But anyway, poor Herod, I think, suffered terribly from imposter syndrome. But it wasn't just Herod who was rattled. Matthew tells us that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. I guess not out of any sympathy or love for Herod, but a new king. What does this mean? What would he be like? How would this affect their lives? Where I currently work, the chief executive of the organization has just resigned. And as far as I can see from my position in the organization, you know, from my occasional contact with him, he seemed a good leader. He understood the pressures and the challenges that we'd gone through under lockdown. He'd met important targets for the organization. He'd seen changes delivered in response to the challenges that we faced. But he's going. Who will replace him? What will he or she be like? What will their values be? What kind of culture will they bring with them? What changes will they want to make? Will there be a dreaded restructure? How will it affect my team? How will it affect me? Of course, this only affects my organization and the people that we serve. But here, a king has been born, for better or worse, who knows? When the new king comes, it probably means that things will change. How will it affect my community, my family? How will it affect me? Generally speaking, many people don't love change. I certainly don't. I know a few people who do, who seem to thrive on it. The only kind of change I like is change where I am in some way kind of part of it, in control of it, if you like. Change that I can really influence. Change that I can make sure enriches my life in some way rather than makes it harder or leads to uncertainty and insecurity. So what kind of ruler would this new king be? Sadly, it seems that the inhabitants of Jerusalem would never know. As the response of Herod when the wise men didn't return to tell him the whereabouts of this child is shocking and brutal in the extreme. Matthew tells us later in verse 16 of chapter 2, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Herod's response is too awful to imagine, not just in Bethlehem, but across the region. Herod wanted to be absolutely sure that this child would never undermine his rule, his kingdom. He would deal with this situation once and for all. And the people of that region, if any, harboured any desire or inclination to challenge his authority, his kingship, then they would know not to mess with Herod the Great. But little did Herod the Great know that through a dream warning him what was about to happen, Joseph had packed his and Mary's belongings and taken this precious newborn king of the Jews, and by now they were well on their way to Egypt. And this is the kind of moment, if you've sort of watched one of those films where it sort of comes up with, you know, 30 years later. This is a 30 years later moment. 30 years later, what would this king be like would be answered. Though probably safe to say that few, if any, of those still alive from that dreadful dark time in Jerusalem would associate this wise, enthralling and sometimes contentious miracle worker with the arrival of those wise men all those years before and the rumours of a newborn king. Just from a quick review of the account of the life of Jesus in the four books in the Bible that deal with his earthly life, we find that this king would be like this, that he would be interested in the health of his people. Luke 4 verse 40 tells us this. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. They would find that he was a king who was indeed incredibly wise and insightful in his teaching. In Mark 1 verses 21 to 22 we read this. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. There was something a bit dry and unexciting about most of the teaching the people had heard before, but what Jesus had to say was relevant, direct, stirring, comforting, unpredictable. He didn't always toe the party line of the religious elite. In fact, he had this sort of rather unnerving way of winding them up. They would find also that Jesus would be a compassionate king. We read in Mark 6, verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. This was when Jesus was supposed to be taking his disciples away for a well-earned rest. Instead, as they arrive for their kind of short break destination, they find this huge crowd of people that anticipated where they were going, and they wanted more from Jesus. And he senses their hunger for spiritual food, and so he lays his plans aside and settles down and teaches them. But their king wasn't just about spiritual food. We read in Mark 8, verses 1 to 3. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." They've been with Jesus, their king, for 3 days. That's 3 days of teaching and healing and giving for Jesus. If you like, a kind of 3-day conference where Jesus is the main, perhaps the only speaker. But he isn't concerned for his own exhaustion. He's concerned about the physical need of the crowd for food. Otherwise, they may not make it back home. He needs to pack them off with food, full hearts and full stomachs. And so food for 4,000 men plus women and children is miraculously produced. We will learn that he was also a reluctant king. After another catering miracle, this time with 5,000 men plus women and children, we discover this about Jesus in John 6 and verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him their king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. The thing was that Jesus was already a king. He didn't need them to make him their king. And they had their own agenda. They wanted him to be kind of their king, their model of king, a king in their likeness, a king that would fulfill their agenda, a king that would serve their needs, put bread on their tables. What's not to like about a king who can create food for thousands out of one packed lunch? But Jesus was dancing to a different tune. He was a different kind of king to the one they were looking for. In fact, at a Passover meal celebration sometime later, his followers would find Jesus doing something very unkingly. In John's account of the final hours of Jesus' earthly life, we read this. The disciples are gathered around the table, having this meal together, this Passover meal. It says this in John 13, verses 3 to 5. Then Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Oh dear, this really isn't the behavior of a king, is it? And yet Jesus did this knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He had governance over all things. He was truly King of Kings. Yet he chose to take the place of the lowliest servant, the job that nobody would want to do, nobody would aspire. It wouldn't be a sort of a career sort of aspiration to wash dirty feet. Then this amazing king tells his followers, what I've just done is an example for you to follow and wash one another's feet. His purpose and calling as King of the Jews, the one the wise men had brought their gift to, the one they travelled so far to worship, wasn't so he could end his days in comfort in a palace in Jerusalem. Yes, his destiny was to end his life, or so it would seem, around Jerusalem, but not dying of old age in a royal palace. When the wise men had entered Jerusalem all those years before, looking for the newborn king of the Jews, I suspect many did wonder what this new king would achieve. But I bet none of them guessed that 33 years later, he would indeed be wearing a crown under a sign proclaiming him as King of the Jews in three languages, but that the crown would be made of thorns. And the sign would be nailed to a cross where this king would hang, dying in agony. For those wondering on that night of the wise men what this king would be like, we can tell them in hindsight, because we know how the story unfolds, that their king would be a king who loved to heal people and make them whole. A wise, insightful king, whose teaching would draw thousands of ordinary people who found life in his words. A compassionate king, always putting the needs of others before his own, longing to meet the desperate needs of his people even when he was tired and exhausted. He was a compassionate king too, not just in wanting those who hungered for his teaching to go hungry for food. And he was a reluctant king, not looking for earthly power or pomp or celebrity. He was a true servant king, ready to get his hands dirty, ready to take on the most menial of tasks. And he was a king who loved so very much that he was willing to sacrifice his life in pain and agony to save his people, his followers, and those not yet his followers, to save us. But as we read on, we find that actually he is then and now a risen king. Death could not hold him. He is alive. Jesus is alive. He is now king indeed. Jesus is alive now and at work in this world, in his people, in us, in his church, his body. And what is he doing now? There's a very beautiful picture which was painted in the mid-19th century by an artist called Holman Hunt. It is called The Light of the World. It is a picture of a man standing, knocking at a door, waiting for a response. The door is overgrown. It has not been opened for a very long time. There is no handle on the outside of the door, so the man must wait for the door to be opened from the inside. The man carries a lamp, and he wears a crown. This man is King Jesus, still seeking the lost, still knocking on doors. This image is based on this verse in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. It says this in Revelation 3, verse 20. And these are the words of the risen, glorified Jesus, creator of all things, sovereign over all things, King of kings. Here I am, he says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The King of kings, Jesus, knocks and he calls us by name. He carries a light for us. He wants to come and eat with us, to share life with us. He wants to remain, to stay, to reside with us. But we must never forget that the one who knocks wears a crown. If he is to come into our lives, he comes as king. He doesn't come for polite conversation over tea and cucumber sandwiches in the front room of our lives, so to speak. He wants to come to help us in every part of our lives, even the messiest, dirtiest, smelliest bits that we don't generally want other people to see. We had some friends years ago called Juliet and Keith. Some of you from years ago would remember them. And they bought a house in Archway. And they got it at a reasonable price because the person who lived there before was, I think, an elderly lady who had about 11 cats. And this house was not in a very nice condition. And it smelt very, very bad. Many of us in the church went and helped them to clear it up. And over a period of weeks, you know, it got painted or cleaned, and it was beautiful. It was wonderful. And that's Jesus. If you like that lovely picture by Holman Hunt, you can imagine behind Jesus, out of sight, is a bucket and a mop. You know, he just doesn't carry just that light. He comes to help. He comes to help us in our lives. He comes to get his hands dirty to help us. He wants to come and save us because we need a saviour. This Holman Hunt painting is also, and this passage in Revelation is also a beautiful picture of this work of salvation that Jesus offers to us, opening our hearts, our lives, our wills to receive King Jesus. As Jesus comes in as king, the most amazing exchange takes place. All my wrongness, my dysfunction towards the living God, the Bible calls all of this sin, or unrighteousness, unrightness, if you like, all of this bad, bad stuff is exchanged for his perfect life. Because when the King of the Jews died on that cross just outside Jerusalem, he took all of the punishment for my wrongness, my sin, upon himself, so you and I could receive his life, his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, and be with this wonderful King forever. He brings with him a new wardrobe, new clothes for us to wear, because as we receive this amazing gift of salvation, we become part of his family. We become children of the living God and have the amazing privilege of calling the living God Father. And we receive a helper, God, the Holy Spirit, who promises to remain with us forever. What a deal. I'll tell you what, Black Friday's got nothing on this. And we receive this, and if you've never opened the door of your life to Jesus, then now might be a good time. King Herod wanted nothing to do with this new king the wise men had come to see. He didn't want to give up his throne. And this has been the battle for humankind ever since. Because to open the door to Jesus means making him king of my life. It means that where his will crosses my will from now on, I need to choose his will. This isn't always easy. We won't get this right every time. But he is as kind and gentle with his children, patient, compassionate now, as he was when we saw him in those stories in the Bible. He hasn't changed. As somebody once said, he loves us just as we are. Messed up, broken, and in need of his help. But he loves us much too much to leave us as we are. If you want to open the door to King Jesus today, then there is a very simple, beautiful prayer that you can pray with me right now. I'm just going to put that prayer up here so we can see it. I don't want anyone to sort of, you know, think I'm going to lead you into something you're not knowing what the outcome is going to be. Here it is behind me on the screen. If you've prayed this prayer before, then maybe just sort of kind of pray through it now with me as a sense of reminding ourselves as to what this precious and beautiful decision that you've made before has done for you. But if you've never prayed this prayer, then do so carefully and considerately, because this is no small thing that you are doing. Let's just close our eyes, shall we? Let's just look to this wonderful King Jesus, and let's just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I am so sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. I'm sorry for trying to live my life without you when it was you who gave me life. I ask your forgiveness and now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, to set me free from my sins. King Jesus, please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit to help me and be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you've been a Christian, a follower of Jesus for many years, then there still may be areas of your life where you find it hard to give him true rule and reign. When we struggle with these things, it means often that our hearts are troubled and we don't have peace. I too struggle with things in my walk with Jesus from time to time. I'm blessed with trusted friends and a lovely wife that I can share these struggles with and who can help me along the way. Some things, when we invite Jesus in, change in an instant. Forgiveness, access, incredible access into the very presence of the living God in prayer, as Nick was saying earlier. Light comes, life within through the presence of the Holy Spirit, our precious helper, and the gift of eternity with Jesus. Some of these things are instantly, if you like, deposited in our account, you might say. Other things are a process. One of the greatest early Christians, a man called Paul, who wrote many of the short books, the sort of letters to the churches towards the end of the Bible, he wrote this in his letter to the church at Philippi: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." If you're struggling today with an area of your life where you know you've taken charge, doing your thing rather than following Jesus, then there is another prayer, another simple, beautiful prayer you too can pray. Often when I find myself in this position, I lie on the floor at home. I don't suggest we all do it here now, but this is what I do because I want to somehow, you know, just make this so serious, because it is serious. My prayer is often something simple like this, and again, we're just going to show it up on the screen. Lord Jesus, I am truly sorry that in this area of my life, I am seeking to go my own way rather than your way. Please forgive me as I turn once again back to you and give you rule and reign over my life and choose to obey you. I love you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. As I was coming to church this morning, I always get a bit nervous before I'm preaching, believe it or not. And I felt Jesus just say to me, rest in the message, that the message will do its own work, really. And I was thinking before the meeting, you know, this is the gift of Jesus to us, rest. That the hard work of trying to live a good life is gone. We now walk with him and have this incredible, precious helper. I'm going to close now with this beautiful song. If Bola and Leon can come up and start playing for us. It's called King of Kings, Majesty. And in some ways it encapsulates so much of what I've shared today about how precious and wonderful and kind and compassionate this King Jesus is. And his provision for us, royal robes, I don't deserve. I mean, I love that thought, royal robes, I don't deserve. This is what he brings to us, robes of righteousness, of rightness with him. If you prayed that prayer to open the door to Jesus today, then please let us know after the meeting, because we'd love to help you and encourage you as you begin your journey with Jesus. But, let's just pray and just stand, shall we? Let's just pray. Lord God, we just want to again just so thank you for the cross. King Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, wearing that terrible crown of thorns and hanging on that cross for us. What kind of king are you, O God, O Jesus? What kind of king are you? Wonderful, loving, kind, merciful Saviour. Thank you for all you have done for us and all you want to do in our lives. Plans for each one of us born out of perfect love, Lord Jesus. Come, we pray, King Jesus. Lord, even in this place, we want to open the door to you and say, Jesus, would you come? Would you rule and reign in this place, in our hearts? Would you rule and reign over the work of your church in this place, O God? Would you fill this place with your Holy Spirit and with your love and with your grace and with prayer, O God? We ask this in your precious, precious name, King, King Jesus. Amen.
I don't know about you, but sermons like this can leave you feeling unbelievably humbled. We hear about our King Jesus. And then we sing a song and you stand looking at yourself going, oh my goodness, why do I put myself first? Why do I do my own thing when we serve this beautiful King who came to serve, not to be served, who came out of love, who gave himself for us? As Leon continues to play, why don't you just begin to bring things where you know you've made yourself king of your life before him. As Bob, Phil, I was wondering if we could have that prayer that Bob shared at the end. And sometimes we know we are not getting life right. And we don't know how to rectify it. This is a beautiful prayer of saying we trust the Lord, submitting to him again, not because he wants to lord it over us, because he wants to walk alongside us. How beautiful that image Bob shared about Jesus knocking. Not only does he have a lamp, but he has a mop and a bucket to help us. Profound who our King is. Just spend a moment now just bringing those things before the Lord where you know I could do with a mop and a bucket and a saviour here. It could be at work, it could be at home, it could be in your own thoughts, it could be in your parenting, it could be with family members, neighbours. It could just be you're finding life hard and you need someone to come and help. Jesus promises to do that. Let's just do a moment now.